Well, we're delighted tonight to have a good friend and brother, Mr. John Douglas. You know, it seems a bit strange to say that because usually when I say it's the older Mr. John Douglas. But we're delighted to have the younger version here tonight. And brother, we welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. He is, of course, the son of the Reverend Douglas. And he's come along tonight to give us testimony and to tell us how the Lord saved him. And we are delighted that he has consented to come. Brother, we welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. And we pray that the Lord will bless you as you relate to us this evening how the Lord saved your precious soul.
All right, I'd like to thank everybody, including your minister and your session, for giving me the invitation to come and share my testimony with you tonight. If you can turn in your Bibles to the Psalm and the number 38. Anybody came here tonight waiting to hear my father or waiting to hear John Douglas Senior would be bitterly disappointed, but they made that mistake in uploading my testimony the night I gave it in Achillea. They put my father's name on it. That had to be quickly corrected. It wouldn't do that to him. So we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm number 38. This is a Psalm of David. And as it says there at the top of the Psalm, it's a Psalm to bring to remembrance. And that's effectively what you do whenever you think upon your testimony. You look back over the corridors of time to see how God dealt with you, even to see how he brought you through certain circumstances. And it's along with another Psalm, Psalm number 70. It's a psalm to bring to remembrance. And we'll begin at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. God's chastening and his arrows will come whenever there's sin in our lives, and that's something that I felt God's arrows come and take a dealing personally with me. Like our servant Job over in Job chapter 6, he felt the arrows of God come into him, so much so that all was left for him was to feel that his life would be over and that God would take his life away. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin will take away every peace and assurance that you have from God. Sin just takes that all away and separates you from the Lord. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a lonesome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. This verse pictures, for me anyway, the disease, the awful disease of leprosy, which starts off maybe with a wee small spot in your hand that nobody can see, not even your parents. The sin, they mightn't see your sin, but very soon that sin will grow and grow and grow until it takes over your whole body. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is hid before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Our God sees everything. Sometimes, you know, we can hide things from our parents, or we can hide things from those around us, but we have to remember that nothing is hid from God. Even our prayers and everything, God knows everything, so he does. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know, all our friends in this world, they're only temporary, and many of them could even be like Judas's, and they're certainly not a friend that like we have in Jesus. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O my God. That is the only place for the repentant sinner. That is your only hope in this world, the Lord Jesus. And he is a God that hears. He hears our cry and answers our prayers. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Again, that is a place where even those that are backslidden, those that are outside of Christ, that's the only place that you need to be. You need to realise your sin, realise you're separated from God, and declare it, and to be sorry for it, and to ask God to help. Verse 19, but mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord my God, be not far from me. Our God does not forsake us. He is married to the backslider. He doesn't leave us. It's our sin that separates us. If you are backslidden tonight, it's you that's left off from following the Lord. Verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He's the only one that can cure those arrows that he sends. He's the only one that can cure our sin. And we'll bow in a wee word of prayer, asking for the Lord's help upon the meeting. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence tonight through the finished work of thy Son. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Calvary which cleanses us from all our sin. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that it indeed washes us as whiter than snow. And we can stand before a holy God clothed in Christ's righteousness. Lord, I pray for help tonight. I am not able to even create an anxious thought. Lord, I am weak as myself. Lord, I cannot say one thing, but Lord, I pray that you would be everything unto me tonight. And that, Lord, you would even give me the words to say. Lord, speak to hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've already been introduced, and many of you know my father well from coming to speak here most summers at the convention, I have been brought up, and it's no surprise, in a very godly home, a home where God was put first in all things. One of my earliest memories was one of the verses that my father would have taught me in his arms, and that is in 2 Timothy 3:16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, being born into a home like that, where the family altar is upheld, the scriptures are faithfully taught, and the way of salvation is faithfully shown, you'd be forgiven for thinking that you're nearly born in a perfect environment, even without sin, but I can say, along with the psalmist, in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was faithfully taught this. That's the environment that I was brought up in, that I was made aware of my sin, and how it separated me from God, and that I needed to be saved, otherwise I would be separated from God from all eternity, and I would be even into outer darkness for all eternity in a place called hell. And that spoke to me that I needed to get right with God. And so at the age of 4, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I believe at that time I certainly was saved. I had peace in my own heart that I passed from death and on to life. And I rejoice before God for that time in my life, when I can still see it, sitting on my mother's knee. And certainly the family environment that I had, if I could emulate anybody, I would like to emulate the upbringing that my father provided for me in bringing up my children in the things of God faithfully. So early on in my childhood, as you can imagine, there wasn't many meetings that I would have missed. I was at the mall, and certainly whenever it came to the Sunday school examinations, I would have anything less than top marks wouldn't have been good enough. So I was faithfully taught in the scripture and in the catechism, and sent along to every meeting that there was going. I even remember going into primary school. In primary school, as many people that are giving their testimony will bear witness to, it's not a hard place to take your stand. It's not a hard place to tell others of their need of a saviour. And I certainly didn't find any difficulty in witnessing to others in primary school. I remember even inviting friends along to meetings and telling them of their need of a saviour. I even remember, as probably time went on, maybe even into high school, being part of like an outreach team and going out and giving leaflets out down in Belfast or even round the doors as well. So there was those early signs of fruit. I went along to all the young people's meetings and enjoyed hearing the things of God even at that young age. I suppose later on into high school, as time went on, it gets harder and harder to take your stand, and it gets harder and harder to live before others the way that God would have you to go. And so it's very easy for the devil to creep in and to create those snares to bring you down. He certainly will say, you just be quiet. And you don't need to say to anybody who or what you are or what you believe. You can just go along through life and not take your stand, not take your witness. Well, that, I have to say, is a lie from the devil. You're better in all these circumstances to go out and nail your colours to the mast in those places. And certainly it's a witness before others, whether they believe it or not. There's a wee verse that I want to say here in 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, the devil, he is smart. He's been going around laying snares for people for thousands of years. He was in the garden and bringing down even our forefathers, Adam and Eve, and he's able to take them captive the devil's able to take it captive if he sees fit. Even like Peter, he wanted to sift Peter like wheat, and I believe the Lord, or the devil, wanted to sift me like wheat. Later on, as I went into third level education and started work in a local supermarket, these things got even worse. I suppose you don't, unless you're prepared to take your stand and you keep going on with that desire, these things don't get any easier. And to take your stand, and certainly just gets easier just to stay quiet. And so it got even more difficult as I went into the workplace. And the more temptations come when you're at that age, when you're in work, you're away from your parents, you're earning your own money, the temptations come in thick and fast to go and be as the crowd. Go and be as the other children or the other young people and do what they are doing. And it's so easy just to nearly live your life different during the week and be what your parents or what others expect you to be on a Sunday. And that would have been the case at that stage in my life. And at that time, as I was in getting on a bit, I suppose I stopped things like Sunday school, and it wasn't long until I probably, with work, stopped the young people's and all those other things as well. So that's a difficult time in any young person's life. And it's a time when you really need to take up the challenge to read and study and pray for yourself and not rely on others that are feeding you from the pulpit or from the youth meetings. Really, the blessing is in self-study and talking with God and finding out about him through his word. So I left off all the Christian armour, all the defences that I would have had against the attacks of the devil. And certainly it was easy prey and easy meat really for him. And up until this time, I had successfully avoided all the temptations of this world, all the temptations and snares. I was probably more scared of maybe my father or my mother finding out, and I suppose that kept me making the easy and silly excuses just to get out of these situations. But the devil is smarter than that. And I remember one night I had an invitation from a colleague in work that we could go along to his house to see a video. And I thought on the face of it that seemed okay. And I would go along with that friend to see that video. And I remember leaving work that night, and as I was leaving work, we were heading up the road home, and they stopped outside a local bar, and I was left with a choice. Do I look foolish and go on my way, or do I go on in and follow the crowd? And sad to say that I went on in after them. I don't think I took any drink that night, but that was the first step and down into the downward spiral. And the devil's very smart. He doesn't ever show you the whole picture of where or what he has planned for your life or where he would have you to go. But he just leads you on these wee tiny steps, just ever so slowly, so that you can see your way back. And he tells you, you're all right, you're just living your life. You're just enjoying yourself, and it's your life. And tells you all these lies, and you're just having a good time. And so these times, days and weeks and months go on, and you just go on deeper and deeper and deeper, step by step, into your sin, until you're probably not even, well, I wasn't at the time even listening to the wisdom and the counsel of my father. And we have to remember there's in a verse in Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And we have to remember, as I said already in looking at this psalm, that our God sees everything. There's another wee verse over in Psalm 139, and it says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So even if we descend into the pits of the world, and it really is, there's nothing in this world out there for the Christian. There's nothing in this world even out there for the ungodly either. There's nothing but emptiness. And if we make our bed even in hell, if you are a backslider or you are cold at heart, then you take the Lord out with you into those environments, into out of those places filled with sin, where even people are dragging his name through the gutter, and even people are maybe even laughing. And certainly in my case, they were maybe even finding as a butt of a joke, really, that I would be a son of a minister and be as bad as I was. And God will not go on allowing his children to carry on in their sin. And as we've seen in the earlier part of the psalm, that God will chasten his children as a father that chastens his children. God will send his arrows into my life. And these arrows that he sent, they're tailor-made. I couldn't believe that at the time that it was of God, this judgment that came into my life. But it was so sudden that it just stopped me dead in my tracks. I'd never considered the devil was subtle in his devices. I'd never considered where my sin was taking me, the harm that it would have done to myself, the harm that it would have done to my family, or even the shame that it would have brought. But again, God's just in everything he does, and he was right to send his arrows when he did. I mean, I could have been either in jail tonight or even dead. Who knows where I would be tonight if it wasn't for God's grace in stopping me when he did. So I'm definitely pleased about that. There's a wee verse over in Jeremiah 10, and it ties in with the verse 1 in the psalm. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. My whole world had fallen apart. And just like again in the psalm, it's very close to my heart in verse 11 in the psalm. All your friends are there for the good times. None of them are there when the times get tough, or even when the times of judgment come. They don't want to know about that. They just want to, they're living for the weekend like you were, and they just want to have the good time. They don't want to hear or have any troubles. And certainly I felt the world was a lonely place and empty. And the Lord was at this time dealing with me in a way that I believe he was bringing me back to himself. He was showing me the emptiness of the world, and showing me, even like the prodigal son, that I would be better off in my father's house where there's meat and enough to spare, and not out in the swine troughs of this world. So at this time I was so deep in my sin and so far out into the world that I had lost contact with all my Christian friends. And it's very hard. The devil will tell you, again, he's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He'll tell you that there's no way back, and you know, people aren't interested in talking to you. And it was about this time that a young lady out of the church in Lisburn, I was still going along to the Lisburn church, and I got talking to her. I knew her from school, and I got talking to her again, and by chance she invited me along to some youth meetings. And so it was very kind of her, and who am I to turn a woman down in her invitation? So I went along, and certainly I was keen to put the things and put the past behind me and to move on with God. And so that's how I started out on the long road, supposed to recovery. It was going to be a hard slog. I had a lot of ties holding me down. The devil, when he binds you, it's not easy to escape from those snares. And certainly the devil had intended me not only to bind me, but even, I believe, to slay me as well. So when this time of judgment came into my life, I certainly, like the psalm says, I was mourning all the day. Hindsight's a wonderful thing. And I certainly would have, looking back, I couldn't believe what I had done, what I had done to my family, how I even went that far into my sin. I couldn't believe it at all, and certainly I regret it. I was mourning all the day long. And like many people, when they are suffering judgment or they're suffering a calamity in their life, they turn to their God. But so many, unfortunately, whenever the time of calamity is over, and maybe even God delivers them, they forget their deliverer. But I was not going to forget. I was so badly wounded. And indeed, I had lost all the love for the things of the world. It was only emptiness. And I thank God that he comes after the one lost sheep out in the wilderness. He leaves the 99 behind in the sheepfold, and he comes after the one lost sheep out there in the wilderness, lost and bare. And so I gave my life back to the Lord. And many of Sandra's friends, this young girl that I met out of Lisburn, had warned her against even having anything to do with me, because my reputation preceded me, and certainly she wasn't even coming any part of inviting me out to meetings and young people's meetings. She wouldn't have. She kept me at arm's distance, and until I had come through for God again. And I'm glad that the Lord, indeed, when he does save us, or even bring us back to himself, he does indeed make us a new creature in him. So we very quickly got married, and we settled down, and we were renting down in a house in Belfast, and we wanted to get our own house and to put our roots down in the church. We were going around different churches, a wee bit like spiritual gypsies, and not really going from one place to the other. And I rang one of the builders out of Lisburn Church. He was building up at Ackley. He had on his land. That's where the Ackley Church was being built, and we'd been over to the Ackley Church, but we hadn't really considered that this was the church that we were going to join, or this is the church that we were wanting to put our roots down in. But he had this house in Ackley that the deal had fallen through, and the money was right. So when we went to see it, the house was lovely as well, and it just fitted everything. And I believe now, looking back on it, that it was the Lord's hand bringing us to that village in Ackley where that wee fledgling work was. Not long after that, our brother Salt, he came to that work there in Ackley, and he has been an encouragement. He's challenged us. He's helped us grow in grace. That work was under, and still is under, the leadership of the Lisburn congregation. Our brother Sam Collins, one of the elders there, he was heading up the Sunday school work at the time. And certainly I was taking one of my oldest daughter along to Sunday school at that time. And I remember one morning in church, the call came that we should do something more for God. And I remember going home talking to Sandra in the car. You know, I lived with such enthusiasm and such desire and such fervency for the world and for the things of the devil and for sin, that I wanted to do something more for my God. He had done so much for me. And so I didn't know what it was or what God would have me to do in his work. I remember going home in the car and saying, you know, I would like to do Sunday school. I'm sitting in the car and it's probably just sleeping on a Sunday afternoon after your dinner. But I felt, you know, I was busy with work during the week and I probably couldn't commit to too many meetings during the week. And I felt that I certainly could and would like to help out with the Sunday school. But there was no openings at that time in the Sunday school. And I didn't think and certainly hadn't planned that God would lead me in this way straight away. So within a couple of months, our brother Sam Collins came and he phoned me and said, John, would you like to consider teaching in Sunday school? And I didn't even have to wait. And he offered me time to pray about it. But I already felt the leading of God in this matter. And straight away I said, yes, I'd like to help out in God's work. There's another wee verse I want to bring to your attention in 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And if anybody's here tonight that are seeking to labour for God, and I am seeking to the best of my ability to labour for God, I want to be this vessel unto honour. I don't want to be a vessel for dishonour at all in God's work. And so I had to take a good long hard look at myself and my own life and to see what I was doing, and certainly get closer to God and get a closer walk with God. And if you are teaching in Sunday school or teaching in children's work, I never thought that God could speak to me in such a way. I knew these stories since I was a child, but see, teaching in Sunday school, it has certainly helped me no end, and teaching the children, because God meets with you first in the quiet time, and he speaks to you first before you can speak to this single child. And certainly he spoke to me and he's led me on. And he's helped me to grow in grace over this time. I joined the Christian Academy, and it was just for 1 year, and the Christian Workers Training Academy, and I believe that was a blessing to me. It encouraged me and challenged me afresh. And certainly coming out of the back of it, I joined the outreach team there in Ackerley as well, and it's again a privilege to go around the doors and to witness to the people on the doorsteps and certainly bring the message of salvation to them. And so I want to present to you tonight two masters of this life that I know very well, and certainly the master that I served for a while out in the world, the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He lies to you that you can't get right with God. He lies to you that there's better things for you out in the world. He lies to you so in so many ways. But I present to you tonight a Saviour who is not only able to save me, but he brings me on. And you know, the Christian walk is a joy to walk, a joy to know that all these things, even the Lord's arrows when they come into your life, the arrows of chastening, that he works all those things together. So we verse over in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So even when the arrows come from God, those arrows of correction even come into your life, then you know they are of God, and they're used of God to bring you back into that closer walk and closer fellowship with him. He is that loving heavenly Father that just desires your best. And he's not a liar, for God cannot lie. He's not like the devil. So I would hope and pray tonight that through this word of testimony that you would even seek to put God first in your life. Thank you.
We would like to thank John for coming along tonight and giving us that very clear cut testimony of how the Lord saved him and how the Lord restored him. And of course, he He's true. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a truth that is. And thank God, if you're not saved tonight, you can come and you can meet John's Saviour. And you can know John's Saviour as your own and personal Redeemer. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're backslidden. You once walked well with the Lord, but tonight you're in Bypath Meadows. Well, what a testimony for you. Thank God the Lord is married to the backslider and he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. There's a text of scripture just in closing that I was thinking about. A very familiar text of scripture in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In that text of scripture, we see man's greatest need. And of course, man's greatest need is God's salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I wonder at the close of the meeting tonight, are you saved? Have you received God's wonderful salvation? My friend, if you have not, you need to receive God's salvation tonight. You need to come and experience God's wonderful redemption. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your greatest need tonight is to receive the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer. Now, of course, the devil will try everything in his power to prevent you from coming and being saved. You've heard that in John's testimony tonight. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. But thank God, the Lord Jesus tonight is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. I wonder, would you not put your faith and trust in Christ this evening? Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Why do you need God's salvation? Because of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of hell, the soul that sinneth, it shall die eternally, lost forever. Because of judgment to come. And over these past number of weeks, as we have studied Noah and Noah's day, we have noticed how God sent the judgment of the flood. And we have also noticed that God is going to send judgment again upon this scene of time. That's why you need God's salvation. You need an anchor. You need an ark. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the anchor and he is the ark. And he is the only Redeemer, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Maybe there's someone here tonight and the Lord has been speaking to you over recent weeks and months, perhaps even years, and you're still not a Christian. Well, why not come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? And thank God you can leave God's house this evening, knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Well, man's greatest need is God's salvation. And of course, we see in this text God's greatest gift. And of course, God's greatest gift is that wonderful salvation. We read in the text, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Of course, the greatest gift that God ever gave to this world was his Son, his only begotten Son. When the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory, came down into this sin-cursed world, born in Bethlehem's manger, lived a sinless, perfect life. Then at the end of that sinless, perfect life, died upon the cross, and there upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow, shed his blood for your sins and for my sins. And not only did he die, the just for the unjust, but he rose again triumphantly. And praise God, this wonderful gift of God's Son. You can know him tonight. And you can receive him tonight, because the Bible says, for as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The gift of God is offered to you this evening. I wonder, would you come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer? Thank God, if you do, you can leave God's house tonight with your sins forgiven, on your way to heaven, knowing that you'll never be in hell. You know, the greatest blessing in this world tonight is to have the assurance of heaven. Do you have that assurance tonight? Do you know right now, if you were to die in the pew that you're sitting in, that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Oh, my friend, I pray that if you have not that knowledge, that you will receive that knowledge even before you leave this meeting tonight, because you can have that knowledge. And that's the wonderful truth that is contained in the Bible. Once a man is saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as this verse declares, then they receive the assurance of eternal life. That's why Paul could say that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. And that's the blessed assurance that every Christian has tonight. Everyone that's saved by the grace of God, they have this assurance of eternal life. Would you not like that assurance? Would you not like that knowledge? Oh, my friend, thank God if you come and receive this gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Praise God, you can leave God's house with this knowledge and with this assurance. But don't listen to the lie of the devil. The devil will tell you, you've plenty of time to get saved, you've plenty of time to get right with God, you've all your life to sort out this problem of salvation, this problem of your sin. You've plenty of time to get right with God. But how the devil is so subtle in his lies, because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible urges upon us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's why the Word of God emphasizes the importance of getting right with God now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not at some later date, but now. Of course, when you look at the text here in Ephesians 2, you see man's greatest mistake, not only man's greatest need, God's salvation, and God's greatest gift, eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ, but man's greatest mistake, and of course, man's greatest mistake is thinking that he can work his way to heaven. Not of yourself, verse 8 says. Not of works, verse 9. Lest any man should boast. And how sad it is today in which we live, this age in which we live, men and women think they can get to heaven by their good works. And you know, people really believe that. I know that we continually from the pulpit here declare that salvation is not by good works, and the Bible continues to declare that salvation is not by good works, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace and mercy he saves us. And yet, no matter how often you preach that, people still believe that they can get to heaven by their good works, by their church going. Well, I'm not as bad as the man down the street. I'm not as bad as the woman who lives up the street. Surely the Lord will not keep me out of heaven. My friend, the truth is this, that if you're not saved and born again of the Spirit of God, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You'll be lost forever and forever and forever and forever. And that's why the Bible exhorts us to repent and believe the gospel. To repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Would you not come tonight? Would you not come and trust the Lord Jesus now? Would you not throw down your puny arms of rebellion and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near? Thank God you can leave this meeting with the joy of God's salvation in your heart, with the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, with the joy of knowing that once you leave this scene of time, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. This afternoon, we buried an old man. Many of you knew him, James Little. 96 years of age. He was an old man. And yet, when he came to die, he knew the Lord. Many years ago, he had trusted Christ as his Saviour. My friend, that's the most important thing in life. Knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour. When you come to die, you can leave this scene of time to go home to be with the Lord. I pray that even through the testimony tonight and through God's word tonight, that the Lord will speak to your heart and draw you to Christ, even this evening. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for your precious word tonight, and for the testimony especially. We thank thee, Lord, for the way that you saved John and then drew him back to yourself. Oh God, we thank thee that you're married to the backslider. And oh God, we thank thee that you're only a prayer away, and you will restore the years of the locust of Eden. We pray that you'll bless John, that you'll take him up and use him in your service and continue to bless him in the work in Ockley. And oh God, we pray that for those here tonight who are still strangers to grace and to God, that they would turn to thee and be saved by thy grace. Defeat the devil in their lives. Oh God, we're so conscious of the workings of hell. We pray, Lord, that you'll bind the strong man. And oh God, that men and women would turn afresh to thee and turn from their sin. We thank thee, Lord, that you're able to save to the uttermost all that come to thee. And oh God, we thank thee that even tonight, in this place, you're here wanting, Lord, to redeem the lost. Oh God, we pray that you'll call sinners with that effectual call, that they'll turn from their sin and be saved. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.